Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, this is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you this afternoon with Hope for Your Heart. Thank you so much for listening and tuning into the broadcast, and I want to invite you to come and worship with us. We are down in South Chesapeake in the Hickory section of Chesapeake. Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, and I'd love to have you come and worship with us on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Right now, at 9 o'clock, we're doing drive-in church, and then at 10:30, we're doing worship inside of our building, so we'd love to have you come. If you go to the later service, we have children's ministry and nursery and preschool and youth Sunday school class, so if you want the full effect, come to the 10:30 service. If you're a little bit leery of going into a public place right now, just come on to drive-in church at 9 o'clock, and I'd love to meet you, love to say hello to you. We are so excited about what God is doing. Great things are happening at Hickory Ridge Community Church, and we have an early learning center. We have an opportunity for your kids to be enrolled, not only in the early learning center that starts at 6 weeks old, but also our preschool, and then we go up to K-5, and so lots of opportunities for your kids to get connected. We have an exciting men's ministry. We have an exciting ladies' ministry. And our men's ministry, once a month, we do a men's breakfast. And so, men, every second Saturday of the month at 7 a.m., if you'd like to join us, we'd love to have you join us second Saturday of the month at 7 a.m. at the church. And we always have a good breakfast and have a good speaker that comes and shares from God's word. And the goal of our men's ministry is to help you men to be better dads, better husbands, better community leaders. And so I hope you come and be part of that. Well, we've been doing a series on the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we are right now. And I want to talk to you today about how to be rich. And I want to talk to you about ways that you can be like God. Not be God, but be like Him. You're never going to be God. You and I will never have to worry about being God. He is perfect. He is holy. And we are far from it. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And I don't know about you, but I tear more stuff apart than I create. And so I know that I don't have the ability to be God. I don't want His job. I don't want His position, but I do want to be like Him. I want to be holy in everything that I do. I want to be set apart from the world. I want to think different than the world. I want to be like Christ in all areas of my life. And so I want to encourage you today that you can be like Jesus. You can if you want to be. And as you think about being like Christ, there's an interesting thing that we need to understand about failure. In order to be a successful person, you have to understand failure. You know, the United States Government Encyclopedia acts as a section on ethical failure. And as you think about this book, it's a book that is written about government employees who have gone wild. And as you look at what they write in these books, it just kind of gives a record of what happened. So every few years, the United States Department of Defense publishes this short book that contains these amazing stories about real crime, cheating scientists, drug dealers, and rogue real estate agents. It's called The Encyclopedia of Ethical Failure. And the book is filled with true cases of government employees who acted badly. It's used to train new government workers on how not to behave on the job. For example, one particular case study focused on a federal employee who backed up his van to the office door at night and stole all of the department's computer equipment. A short time later, he was arrested for trying to sell the equipment at his yard sale. It wasn't too hard for him to get caught. The computers were still plastered with barcodes and with stickers on the back of them that said, "Property of the United States Government." Or there's this story. For several years, two government executives apparently had never taken vacation time. But investigators noticed that they had taken lots of, quote-unquote, religious compensatory time. Curiously, though, these days never fell on religious holidays from any known religion. Instead, they happened to coincide with the employees' golf outings. When asked if golf tournaments should be considered a religious holiday, one of the employees replied, "They could be for some people." As you think about this, why is it that seemingly decent people do such dumb things? The current editor of the Encyclopedia of Ethical Failure offered this explanation. He said this, "I found it didn't relate to grade or rank or gender. The main issue was that at the moment that they didn't think of the ramifications. In most cases, when they would sit down with folks, and after they say, "What were we thinking?" they would bang their heads on the table and say, "You're right, I wasn't thinking at all." When you think about this matter of becoming like God, becoming like Christ, I want to encourage you that you can be like Christ. You know, being a follower of Christ doesn't mean I check my brain out when I come to church. As a matter of fact, being a Christ follower, I believe, is something that actually starts within your mind. We are told in Romans chapter 12 that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we begin to think different as followers of Christ. We no longer think like the world and the philosophy of the world. Now we start to think like Christ. Well, what happens to us when we start thinking like Christ? We begin to pick up his attitude. We begin to pick up the attitude of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says that our attitude should be one that Christ had. When you think about the attitude that Christ had, John 13:15 says that Jesus gave an example for us, and we ought to be living our lives as he is living our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 10:25 that no pupil should be satisfied until he's like his teacher. And as you think about becoming like Christ, here are three ways that I think you're going to see your life will start to be more like Christ if these three things are evident in your life. Number one, we duplicate his love, kind of like a copy machine. You put a piece of paper on the copier, run that copy through. It is an exact duplicate of the original copy that you put on top of the machine. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, "And you should imitate me," Paul speaking, "just as I imitate Christ." Now, don't you love that? Paul says, "You walk in behind me. If I'm following Christ, you follow me. If I'm not following Christ, then don't follow me." When you think about being good and you think about being kind, as followers of Christ, we're good and kind and we love others because Christ loved us. We're not just good for the sake of goodness. I remember one time I was talking to a guy who claimed to be an atheist, and as I was talking to him, I said, "Well, if you're an atheist, what is your motivation for being good?" He says, "Well, you Christians are good to be like Christ," and I nodded my head and agreed with him. He says, "But we as atheists, we're good for goodness' sake." And I got thinking about that for just a moment. I said, "That reminds me of Santa Claus coming to town. You better be good, right? Because Santa Claus is coming to town. You better be good for goodness' sake." I said, "Do you mean to tell me you're getting your theology of how you ought to live your life from A Christmas Carol?" I want to let you know something. We are duplicating the love of Christ. We are following his love. And this world is going to be more like Christ when Christians are more like Christ. When Jesus came, he came as a person. He didn't come to a place. He came as a person. You see, as children, we duplicate our parents. We look like our parents. We act like our parents. If you're a child of God, you should be duplicating what God the Father is doing for you. Marion von Trapp, that lady who's the singer on The Sound of Music, wrote a book called Yesterday, Today, and Forever. It's a book similar to the life of Christ, but she put more emphasis on his hidden life. There she pointed out how children learn by imitating or observing their parents. Before they go to school, they have learned a whole language and all the necessary ways of acting and doing in order to get through life. How to eat, how to sleep, how to walk. They watch the ones they love the most. They watch their father and their mother, and they watch their brothers and their sisters. One study said, by the age of 6, you have the building blocks of your personality. By the age of 6, you have the building blocks of how to learn everything else that you're going to learn in your life. You will constantly build on those foundational issues, but by the age of 6, your life is somewhat developed and you just build upon that. Now, that doesn't mean you can't change after that point, but I want to drive home the point that if you're a dad, if you're a mom, if you're a brother or you're a sister, be one that influences well those who are behind you. You know, every one of us has a circle of influence of at least 6 people. By that, I mean that if you were to pass away right now, at least 6 people would be greatly impacted by your demise. Now, I'm sure there'd be much more than that, but even the most unpopular person would have at least 6 people who would be drastically impacted by their demise. Here's my question to you today. Those 6 people in your circle of influence, do they know how much you love Christ? If they were to look at your life and they were to follow you, would your life lead them to Christ? Do they see Jesus in you? When you think about duplicating the love of Christ, this is kind of a strange way of putting it, but it's like steaks on the grill. In Leviticus chapter number 1, we read this, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. In John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, in the Old Testament, they had these burnt offerings where they would bring different flocks or birds or their herds, and this burnt offering was given to the Lord. It was a male that was perfect without defect, and that burnt offering was a food offering that was given to the Lord. And it would give off a fragrant aroma. It would give off an interesting smell. Paul said this, so when you think this in the back of your mind, he says, even though I give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So this aroma that is pleasing to God must be coming from a life that is genuine with love. Because if it's not sincere, it profits nothing. Now, the reason my Heavenly Father loves me is because I see that he laid down his life for me. If we really love somebody else, then we're willing to lay down our lives for them. There's a wonderful hymn that was written many, many years ago. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, lest I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Sir Isaac Watts wrote that. He also wrote Joy to the World, but I think he got that from Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14, where Paul is talking about the fact, I'm not going to boast about anything except the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me also died. As you think about what God has done for us, we must reflect his love wherever we go. It is a sign that we're becoming more like Jesus. Here's a second sign that we're becoming more like Jesus. We reflect his light. Verses 3 through 14, I won't take the time to read all those verses for you right now, but as you look at that, we are to reflect the light of Christ. In 2 Samuel 2:25, it says, you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. So we go from dark living, dark morality, to a walk that is changed, to a talk that is changed. As we look at this change in our lives, we're reflecting the light of Christ. We absorb his love and we give that love back. Then we reflect the love of Christ. Paul put it this way, in the change that is happening to our lives morally. He says, but among you that must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talking, or coarse joking. These are out of place, but rather there should be thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, no impure, or greedy person, such as a person who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. As we reflect this light, we are coming out of darkness, we're exposed to the light, now we're walking in that light, we're talking in that light, and we are reflecting that light. And evidence of that being in our lives is that we're no longer deceived, we're no longer rejecting this deception, we're now living a life where we're revealing the true morality that lives within us. Paul put it this way, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light. Live as children of the light. That's verses 6 through 8. Now, that's a powerful exhortation, to live as children of light. In order for that to happen, we must reject immorality. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they were trying to make a case for living a life with their sexual life that was contrary to the Word of God. And as I was talking to this person, it was obvious they didn't have a real strong understanding of the Bible, because they tried to tell me that the Bible doesn't prohibit sex before marriage. It only prohibits sex outside of marriage. And so I shared a verse with them of what the Bible says about this, and took them over to 1 Corinthians and shared with them that word fornication actually means immorality, but fornication is sex outside of marriage, sex with somebody that you're not married to prior to being married. It is a sin. And throughout Scripture, I think it's about 35 examples within the New Testament where that word sexual immorality is used. It's actually the word from which we get the word pornography from, and it's kind of an all-exclusive word. So when the Bible uses the word flee sexual immorality, it is talking about all sex outside the traditional and biblical understanding of what marriage is. So that would include homosexuality. That would include adultery, sex with somebody that you're not married to, sex with somebody prior to being married to that person. All kind of deviant sexual relationships would be prohibited by the Word of God. Now, Paul is driving home this point that many of us used to live that way. That's how we lived our lives. You know, by the way, I'm not too upset with the world living that way. I kind of expect them to live that way. But I am really kind of frustrated when I hear of believers who are living that way. Because Paul says, such were some of you, but you were saved. Your life was turned around. Maybe you used to do those things, but you no longer do those things. Now you reject those things because you've been exposed to the love of Christ and you're no longer living on the dark side. I want to encourage you today that if you want to live like Christ, you must love like Christ, you must reflect the light of Christ, and then number three, we must absorb His life. We're going down to verses 15 through 17 in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Now, the old King James version of that verse says, redeeming the times because the days are evil. The New International Version says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, as I look at this verse, several things kind of jump out at me. Number one, to be careful. The old King James would say, walk circumspectly. That means we are to walk with precision. I have a guy who used to talk about the thickness of a dime. And he talks about when the space shuttle is released up into the air, that if their coordinates are off by the thickness of a dime, it doesn't look too bad when they first leave, but they will be miles and miles away from their target. Just the thickness of a dime. So Paul says that we must be very careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. We ought to be wise in the decisions that we make. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is taking the biblical knowledge of God's word and applying it to our lives. So every decision that we make, we must filter it through the knowledge of God's word and apply it to our lives. Paul says we are to make the most of every opportunity. That is, don't squander your time, don't waste your time, buy up opportunities. Take advantage of the opportunities that are placed before you, because you might not have this opportunity again. God is opening up this door for you. You must walk through it because you may not have this opportunity again. And he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, we are to walk carefully. That is, we have a plan, and we plan now, and we look at the future in our plans. As you think about that word careful, it comes right before the word careful is an interesting word that says to be sensitive, to be aware, and to be alert at all times. You remember your kid, maybe you sang that song when you went to children's church, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little ears, what you hear. And then the next verse would say, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love, be careful, little eyes, what you see. As you think about that, we ought to be careful how we live our lives. Our lives are short. James talks about the fact that our life is uncertain. Solomon talks about the fact that our life is short and uncertain. Because life is short and uncertain, We must be careful how we live our lives. We're to walk carefully or circumspectly, and that means that we're to be careful and to keep a spirit about us that is clean and fresh. You know, praying along with reading God's word and seeking ways to apply it to your life daily is an excellent way for us to go ahead and get in the habit of walking with circumspect. You see, our time is fruitful, and we have a purpose that God has given to us. As we make the most of the opportunity, that means we're going to be fruitful with our time. You know, as you look at time, have you ever wondered why opportunity knocks once, yet temptation bangs on the door constantly? Temptation will knock constantly, but opportunity only knocks one time. You know, as you look at the world and you look at all the languages of the world, there are nearly 6,900 languages of the world, and not all of these different languages have God's word. In fact, only about 2,000 of these languages have a complete set of the word of God. You see, millions of people are still waiting for a translation of the scriptures. And while these people wait, they're cut off from a full understanding of God's love and God's ways. As you think about redeeming those times, we must buy up these opportunities. Church planters cannot effectively share the gospel and bring about disciples into the new faith without God's word. Christian radio sometimes can't beam scripture in these remote areas unless it's been translated. Evangelism and equipping and worship and all the ministries are hampered unless God's people have a copy of God's word that they can really understand. So as you think about the opportunity that's placed before us, one of the things I love about supporting our missionaries is that they're getting scripture, they're getting God's word into all these different cultures, all these different places. You know, even today, as we look at the opportunities God has placed before us, there are around 209 million different people that have no copy of God's word at all. 209 different groups that don't have a copy of God's word. We have an opportunity to be involved in that by supporting our missionaries. And that's one of the things that I'm so proud about with our church is that we're heavily involved in sharing the gospel, not only in our community here in the Greater Hampton Roads area, but also throughout the world. As you think about the opportunities that are placed before you, are you careful with your time? Are you redeeming the time? Because the days are indeed evil. You think of how God has made our heart. God has given us a heart that is insightful, a heart that can pick up on speaking with God and can communicate with God. I look at Romans chapter 12 and I look at this not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your minds. There's a promise to us that if we are no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that is how we're going to know God's perfect will for our lives. I want to encourage you today as you look at your life, are you going to be more like Christ? Are you letting that light shine before men so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven? Is your life a life that is worth following? Could it be a set of you just like it was said of Paul? Follow me as I follow Christ. Your life is very short. As I was driving over here today to record the broadcast, I got thinking about all the cars that were going past me and all the cars that I was going past. Traffic was starting to get heavy by the high-rise bridge, and I just got looking at all this traffic, and I says, thousands and thousands of cars on the highway. And I said, I wonder where these people are going. I wonder if they're coming home from work or they're going to work, and I wonder if they understand the purpose that God has for them. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking about all these people, and I says, I wonder if they are really understanding how much God loves them. And I'm wondering if they have a divine understanding of the destiny that God has for them. You know, we only have one life. So soon it's going to be gone. Last night, I had a group of young people over my house, and they came over, and I cooked a meal for them and had a great time of fellowshipping with them, and they didn't really have a Bible study planned out, and so I said, you know, I'm doing this Bible study with my small group, and it's talking about understanding and how to defend our faith. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 that we're to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us and to do it with gentleness and respect. And as I sat down with these young people, I reminded them that God has created us in His image. That means God has created us in such a way that this His DNA is all over us. God has also given us a purpose here in this life. It is a divine purpose to glorify Him and to tell others about Him. But God has also given us a destiny. You know, one day when we leave this earth, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be up in heaven. So maybe you're listening to me right now and you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. Maybe you just got some bad news about your health and you're not sure how much longer you're going to be here. Oh, I want you to know, Jesus will accept you just as you are. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. A simple prayer like this: Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I, by faith, invite you into my heart. Would you be my Lord and Savior? In Jesus' name, amen. A simple prayer like that, and you're born again. Oh, I hope you just prayed that prayer. And if you did, would you mind giving me a call? 757-421-7500. And I'd love to talk to you. If there's nobody there at the church, just leave me a message, leave me your phone number, and I'll call you right back. Well, thanks so much for listening to the broadcast today. I hope that you have a great week. I'm going to be praying for you this week. And I hope that you're safe as you're on the highway. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow at 4:30.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.